This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
For those of you who weren't here the last few times that I've preached, we've been looking at the seven letters that Jesus wrote in Revelation. We're going to continue today and next week. We're going to continue with that. So we're up to our second letter this week. And so we're in Revelation chapter 2. And we're starting at verse 8. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Amen. Okay, so just a quick recap, and I will be quick. The letters in Revelation were written by Jesus. These letters were written by Jesus. They're penned by him. He signs his name to every one of them. We see in some of the other letters in the Bible, we know that they were written by Paul or by Peter or by James or John. These letters were written by Jesus. So they're in, all the Bible is important, but anything our Lord says to us, we should take notice of. The letter would have gone around like a circular. It would have been like everyone got the letter. So Smyrna got the whole deal. They got the letter. They read what Jesus had said to Ephesus and what Thyatira and Philadelphia. They all got the letter. It would have gone around to the whole church. They didn't just get their one portion of the letter. And I think that's important. Remember, the Spirit says, "He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." In the gospel, whenever you hear Jesus say, "He who has ears, let him hear," that's because Jesus was with them and they could hear him with their natural ears. In this letter, he says, "He who has an ear," talking about our spiritual ear, because Jesus wasn't with them in person. He's saying, "I'm speaking to you spirit to spirit." That's how Jesus communicates with us now, spirit to spirit. Two of the churches didn't receive a rebuke or correction. The other five were all told to repent. All of the churches were told that they could overcome. How do we overcome? Because greater is he within you than he that's in the world. We need to remember that. We need to hang on to that. God in us is greater than anything than that's in the world. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the last thing is, Jesus says to the seven churches, he says to each and every one of the churches, "I know your works." Nothing is hidden from the Lord, and our works are important to him. We seem to have forgotten that a little bit in our age of grace, that our works are important to the Lord. In Revelation, there are only two types of people. There are the overcomers and those who are overcome. I know which group I want to be in, and I want you to be there with me. So let's have a look at Smyrna. The name Smyrna means myrrh. It means crushed myrrh, bitterness, sweet scent, anointing oil. Myrrh was used in embalming dead bodies, and Nicodemus used myrrh on Jesus' body when he took him from the cross and put him in the tomb. We read that in John 19:39. Myrrh was a fragrant spice, giving off a very sweet, fragrant perfume when it was placed in a fire. I want you to listen to all of these things, because I think you'll pick up. You can hear you in your spirit already what Jesus is saying to the churches, just in the name of this church, what he's saying to the churches. Myrrh became symbolic of persecution, suffering, trials, tribulation, bitterness, and death. So even the name of this church is a prophetic name. There's some places I want you to think about that myrrh is mentioned in the Bible. In Exodus 30, verse 23, myrrh is part, it's an ingredient in the holy oil. That they were given the list of ingredients that they were to put into the holy oil, and one of them was myrrh. Myrrh was presented as one of the gifts from the wise men to Jesus at his birth. How prophetic was that? That you go to a baby boy, a child, and give him myrrh that would be used to embalm his own body. The Bible's pretty good, isn't it, really? Myrrh was used for purification purposes. We see that in Esther, Esther 2:12 in particular. It was used in the purification purposes for the bride-to-be. Are you hearing what the Spirit is already saying to the church this morning? Who are we, church? The bride of Christ. Myrrh was used in the purification purposes for the bride-to-be. Smyrna, as I said, was a prophetic name. This is a church where the saints would be persecuted even unto death. We often say, don't we? I've heard myself say it. I've sung it in songs. Lord, I want to be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. Do we really understand what we're saying when we know, when we realize that myrrh is the sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord? Okay, let's have a look at the city. There is some good news in this. I don't want you to be too depressed. Please don't be too sad. It's all good. The city, Smyrna, was 60 miles north of Ephesus. So Ephesus was the first church in this circular. Oh, I think I have a map. Oh, yes, I remember to do that. That's good. And I think I have a... Hey, there is Smyrna. So here's Patmos where John was. The first church to get the letter was Ephesus, and then it travels up here to Smyrna. Okay, great. 60 miles north of Ephesus at the mouth of the Smyrna Gulf. It has been described as the most splendid of all of the seven cities that are mentioned. In Roman times, the population in Smyrna was over 100,000 people. The city was noted for its beautifully paved streets. It had a great theatre where they held the Olympic Games. Oh, how timely is that? The games were held in honour of Zeus, and the Greeks, you know, we know the Olympic Games today as just being where the athletes go and, you know, they train. And but the, you know, we need to remember the origins of the Olympic Games were a big thing about, you know, it was that they started from the gods, the Greek mythological gods, Zeus, and that did battle with each other, and that's where the games started. So the games were held in honour of Zeus, and the Greeks gave them the mythological origin. The Olympics also featured religious celebrations and artistic competitions, and the statue of Zeus at Olympia was counted as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you'll find out why that's important later. The city was also subject to earthquakes. And I think that's important as well, you know. When we think of trials and tribulations, they can be like an earthquake in our life. Smyrna was very pro-Roman. It was very pro-Roman. And Roman emperor worship was made compulsory in Smyrna. Once a year, the citizens, every citizen, had to burn incense on the altar to Caesar. And they were given a certificate once they'd done that, and then they were free to go and worship their gods. But they had to offer first their sacrifice to Caesar. Christians refused to do this, and this is why they became enemies of the Roman Empire. Heathen worship abounded during the many sacred festivals held in that city. And it's important for us to think, why do I need to know all that about Smyrna? It's important for us to know about what sort of city that was, because now we're going to talk about the sort of church that was in that city. The church in Smyrna, there's no record of how the church began in Smyrna in the Bible. Smyrna suffered persecution and martyrdom. Christians were burnt at the stake or killed by wild animals. The Christians were thought to be antisocial because they refused to join in with the Olympic Games. How interesting. We so easily conform sometimes to the world, thinking, oh, really, it doesn't matter. It's not so big a deal. These Christians were being martyred and burnt at the stake because they were thought of being antisocial. One of the reasons was they refused to join in the Olympic Games because the origins of that was worshipping other gods. They were considered enemies of the empire because they refused to offer their incense to Caesar. Despite all of the opposition, the church at Smyrna was a golden lampstand. It influenced the city for God, and it did not allow the city to influence the church. I want us to hear that today, Mombok Christian Fellowship. Smyrna was a golden lampstand that influenced that city. Even though they were persecuted, what they faced, the troubles, they influenced the city for God and were a golden lampstand that the Lord Jesus will find out had nothing to say negative to them. Jesus says to Smyrna, I know your works. He says this to every single one of the seven churches. Jesus knows every detail. Nothing is hidden from him. Smyrna sees it all. He knows it all. He's everywhere all the time. He knows our motives. He knows our desires. He knows our deeds. And yes, our deeds are important to him. I don't think we talk about it enough at these days about works and about deeds. And I want us to remember we have that foundation that we're not saved by works. But Jesus says, I will look at your works. I know your works. And our works will be judged by him. Jesus says to Smyrna, I see your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. That seems, what a thing to say to somebody. I see that you're being persecuted. I see that you're poor, but you're so rich. That seems an odd thing, doesn't it? The church in Smyrna was persecuted and faced much tribulation. Tribulation speaks of pressure, affliction, trials. The church in Smyrna was poor. It didn't have any money. It did not have any money. Poor in material possessions. Jesus never promised to remove this church from that persecution or their poverty. But he tells them, you know what? You're actually already rich. Jesus never says to Smyrna, I see that you're being persecuted and I see your troubles and I see that you're poor, but don't worry, I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver you from that and I'm going to relieve you from that. He actually says, there's more to come, but you're rich. For God selected, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected, deliberately chose what in the world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are. So that no mortal man should have pretense for glory and boast in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. Jesus said, it is better to be poor in this world's possessions and have true heavenly riches. Things in this world are temporary and will pass away. One of my favourite choruses from my Salvation Army days, we used to have a time during church in the Salvation Army where the leader would say, who's got a favourite chorus? And you'd shout out the chorus and then everyone would start singing it. And I would always want to sing Lay Up Treasure in Heaven. I don't think even as a young child I would do that. I don't think I fully understood what it meant at the time. I still might not. But the words are this, lay up treasure in heaven, life will pass away. Lay up treasure in abundant measure for the great accounting day. Lay up treasure in heaven, though men count you poor, you will reign with the sons of God forevermore. How good is that? Does anyone know that song? I'm not going to sing it. Anne knows it. No. Okay, it's a, you know, that is what Jesus is saying to Smyrna. I see that you're poor. I see the outward, but you know what? I also see the inward, and you're actually rich. The world might look at you and see poverty and distress and tribulation and lack. I look, I see that you are rich. What does Jesus say when he looks at you today? What does he say when he looks at me? What does he say when he looks at Mombok Christian Fellowship? My prayer is that he would look and say, you are rich. You have laid up treasure in heaven where it can't be taken away and it will last for eternity. What does Jesus have against the church at Smyrna? Nothing. That is amazing, isn't it? He has nothing against this church. We remember from last time that Ephesus was a great church, did everything right. Looked like it had done everything right. And Jesus said, but I just got this one thing. I just got one thing against you. And because they'd left their first love, he said, I will come and I will remove you quickly. They had done everything right except for one little thing. And we can think, one little thing, that can't matter surely. Yet Jesus said, I will remove you and I'll do it quickly because you've left your first love. But Smyrna, who to the world looked like nothing, they were the lowborn, the insignificant, the branded, treated with contempt. They were the thing that was nothing. Yet Jesus looks at them and says, you are rich and I have nothing negative to say about you. How amazing is that? What does Jesus... He encourages the church, though, even though he has nothing to negative to say to them, he encourages them. He says, do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. And he tells them that they will suffer. He says, you know, the devil's going to come. Jesus even knows what the devil's doing. Do you know that? You need to remember that sometimes. We need to remember that. Jesus even knows, he knows what the devil's up to and what's going on. He says, you know, the devil's going to come and he's going to do this and this, but don't worry. Got it, church. So Jesus encourages them. He already says, I know what's going to happen to you. I know what's coming. I know your future. I see your future. Do not fear. Do not fear about what's going to happen. He says, your faith will be tested in the fire, but you will come out as gold. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, church, if for a little while, need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 6. And Job 23 says, but he knows the way that I take. When he's tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And this is what Jesus says to the church at Smyrna. And it's not just to the church at Smyrna, it's for us today, brothers and sisters. It's for us today. Because believe me, we may not be facing being thrown to the lions physically, but we don't know. This world is not getting any better. And we know that we have got brothers and sisters in other countries that are being martyred for their faith. And don't think that Australia, being a little island over here all on its own, will be immune from any of that. And Jesus never says to Australia, don't worry, guys, you're over there a little island on your own. You won't face that. Jesus never promises to take us out of that. But he says, you know what? You will be tested and you will come forth as gold, purified, and you will be, church, spotless. Jesus is coming back for a spotless church. You will be my spotless, purified. Myrrh was used for purification. You will be my spotless church. Do not fear and be faithful unto death. Jesus had conquered Satan, who had the power of death. He doesn't hold it anymore. Jesus himself had been through death and conquered. This was an encouragement for the church at Smyrna, and it is for us too. There is no sting in death for the believer. And we see by the way Jesus introduces himself to this church, he says, I am the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Jesus is so personal. To every different church, he gives himself a different title that is relevant to each of those churches. And to Smyrna, the persecuted church, the ones that are going to have to face death, he says, don't worry, church, I'm the first and the last. I was dead, but I'm alive. I've been there before you. I know what you're going through. I've experienced what you're experiencing, and I came through victorious, and because of that, so will you. That's good for us to know that our Lord has been through everything and experienced and knows every temptation that we've ever faced. He knows and can sympathize with us. Do not fear and be faithful unto death. And I know the blasphemy, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Okay, this can be a confusing statement that Jesus made. But I just want to read to you from Romans. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Romans tells us that it's not religion that makes us God's chosen people. It's our heart. He sees our heart. He will judge our heart. The only position that makes us acceptable or his chosen ones is in Christ. In Christ Jesus. He sees even into the church. Into the synagogue, the church. And just because we come to church, that doesn't make us one of his own. In Smyrna, Orthodox Jews were exempt from emperor worship. Some of the Jews by birth had rejected Christianity and opposed the Christians living with them, and they even gave them over to the Roman authorities. This is why, in this letter, Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan, because they had rejected Christ. Let's not make that what the church today looks like, that just because we come to church, it's not that that makes us a Christian. It's what happens in our heart. What is the promise to the overcomer? Let's get to the good bit. He says, in every situation, we can be overcomers. The overcomer is promised a crown of life. The emblem for the city of Smyrna was a crown. The winners of the Olympic Games were presented with crowns. They were wreaths. That was a crown. A crown was placed on the casket or graves of the rich when they died in Smyrna before they were buried. Jesus says, I will give you a crown. I'll give you a crown of life, eternal life. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. He tells Smyrna, I will give you the prize. You may miss out on worldly prizes, on the worldly crown, but I will give you a crown that will never perish. I will give you the crown of life. He tells Smyrna that he that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay, the second death, one's bad enough. Two, the second death. The first death refers to our bodies. The first death refers to our physical body. The second death is spiritual or eternal death. It's better for our bodies to die than for our spirits to be eternally separated from God. So he says to Smyrna, you stay faithful and you will not be hurt by the second death. So when our bodies die, our bodies go to the grave. Our spirits go one of two places. And then at the great white judgment seat, we will all be judged. And those who are found in Christ and in the Lamb's Book of Life will be given life and life eternal. Those who are not will be thrown into the lake of fire or the second death, when their spirits are forever separated from the Lord. And by the way, that's not annihilation. People are not, spirits are not, everyone is, everybody is an eternal being. It just depends where you're going to spend that. So it's better for our bodies to die than for our spirits to have eternal separation from God. Now, suffering is not something that any person looks forward to or invites, or no one that I knows. No. No one that I know sort of says, oh, yes, Lord, I see that. Now let me suffer. We have seen that there have been extreme cases of that. But most people don't sort of think, wake up in the morning and say, well, Lord, let me suffer for you today. Let me be persecuted. Let me be criticized and ridiculed and let that happen to. I don't usually pray prayers like that in the morning or any time. And I think that it's something that we don't talk a lot about in church because we've had a lot of teaching about grace. And grace is good. And we need grace. If not for the grace of God, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've tended not to talk about anything else or suffering or trials or tribulation. They're like taboo words that we don't like to talk about because we've been taught a lot, and I want to be careful how I word this, because God is a God of all abundance and all sufficiency and meets every need and says that we should come to him and ask him things. But then what happens when something doesn't quite go right in our life? What happens when we face a trial? What happens when we get persecuted? What happens when there's tribulation? What happens when we're crushed? We hear people say things like, God mustn't love me anymore. He's forsaken me. Or maybe he's not even real anymore. Whereas Jesus says here, guys, you've got it wrong. I told you you'd have trouble. Why are you acting like that? I told you that you'd have problems. I never once said there wouldn't be problems. And we see in the Bible where sometimes someone is healed or someone isn't. We see churches, even in these seven letters, where there are rich churches, and yet we have Smyrna that has nothing physically. So what do we say to Smyrna? Well, you mustn't have enough faith, Smyrna. You mustn't be relying on grace enough, Smyrna. Jesus says, that's not the complete teaching. My grace is sufficient for you in any circumstance. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? We've moved too far away. And so this is why we have people doubting God when they face a problem, when there's a trial in their life, when it doesn't look like, because when we become a Christian, everything's supposed to go great. If our faith is good enough and we pray hard enough and we get into the Word hard enough, then it will all go right. I've never read that in my Bible. I believe that God can do all of those things, but I believe that He is God and I'm not. And church, we need to get to a place where we are strong enough, like Smyrna, that says, I don't care what trial comes. I don't care if I'm thrown to the lions. You rip me apart. There's a story, and I have forgotten his name right now because I didn't write it down. Someone will know it later. Of a martyr of this time, a Christian of this time, they came and said, we're going to throw you to the animals if you don't recant. And he said, bring them. Bring them on. So then they burnt him at the stake instead. But, you know, are we prepared for that, church? Has the world seen, what have they seen through us? Have they seen Christians that as long as everything's going our way and we're getting blessed and we're getting, you know, God seems to be answering their prayers and that, oh, they're a great church, they must believe in God, so he's real over there. But then here's a church full of people that, you know, they actually have some problems in that church. There's some people that are going through some stuff in that church that God mustn't be there. Or they mustn't be praying hard enough in that church. That's not how it is, church. Let's get the whole picture. Jesus is enough and his grace is sufficient. And I believe he's Almighty God who can do anything and is everything that we need. But I will not be moved and I will not be shaken because there's a trial in my life. Let's be church. Let's be a church that people can look at and see, hey, there's some people who go through it, but they still believe in their God and they will not back down and they are faithful even unto death. Let's be that sort of church. Let's be a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. I understand more and I don't know how willing I am to sing or say things. I want it, Lord, I want to be willing. That's my heart. Make me willing. I'm willing to be willing, Lord, but it's harder for me to sing those songs now. Make me a sweet-smelling offering unto you, Lord, because I know what that means. It means I've got to be put on the fire. And my faith is going to be tested. I want to come forth as gold. I want MCF to come forth as gold, a golden lampstand. These things I've spoken to you, church, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's one of my favourite scriptures. I love a lot of them, but I love that. But guess what, guys? Cheer up. I've overcome the world. Cheer up. I know the end. Stay faithful unto death. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, no spot, no wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Let that be us, Lord. Let it be unto us according to your word, Lord. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is sharp. And it is powerful and it is true and it pierces between our soul and spirit and bone and marrow. And that's my prayer today, Lord, that your word would go in. And even if it might be painful for us, that we will accept that, Lord God. We would accept the power of your word. And your word says, you know what? You are going to have trouble in this world. If you belong to me, Jesus said this, if you are a friend of mine, you will be an enemy of the world. Lord, we want to be called your friend, Lord. And so I pray for us that we will not grow weary in doing good, that we will spend time in your presence, that we will allow you to renew our strength, that we would be a people who will persevere and press on for the goal that you have called us, the life that you have called us to, and that each one of us would receive the crown of life, and that you would look at us as individuals and as a church and say, well done, church. You were faithful even unto death, and now I will give you the crown of life and you will be with me for eternity. And Lord, I pray that we would be a body that would bring many with us, that we would not just be concerned for our own eternity, but we would bring as many with us, Lord, as you would allow. That God, we would be a church that looks for every opportunity, every open door, every time that we're able to speak of your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our life, that we would be people that are real, that the world can look at and see there are people, yeah, they're going through it as well, but man, look what keeps them going, what keeps them pressing on, and let that be the faith that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Let it be unto us according to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.